Hope that God, well, we hope and pray that God will bless us together as we spend some time this morning just thinking about what he wants to say to us today. And today is an important day, obviously. It's Remembrance Sunday, and it's also significantly the 100th anniversary of the signing of the armistice that ended the First World War. And each year since that day in 1918, our nation has set aside this day to commemorate that event. And those 2 minutes of silence that the nation observes at 11 a.m., those have actually been observed since the first year after the war. That's been a continuing tradition. And I found out, I hadn't realised this is something that I learned during my preparation for this morning, that those 2 minutes, the focus of those 2 minutes is different. The first minute and the second minute have different focuses. That's when this was proposed that we do this as a nation. Then the first minute was set aside to commemorate and think about those who had lost their life in the war. And the second minute was set aside to think about those who had been left behind, those who had suffered bereavement, those who had suffered grief. And so that's why there's 2 minutes of silence. That was what was proposed in Parliament when people talked about setting up this service of remembrance. And our nation was changed by those wars, the tragic loss of life, the destruction of property, the construction of all the memorials of country, these services and these acts of remembrance that we have. And every single town and village and city in our country was affected, and including obviously our own, as demonstrated by that war memorial beside us. Could you put it up now, Fraser? This war memorial, you know, we're familiar with it now. And it's covered in names of those who lost their life in the world wars. And one of the names there that caught my attention, I was just looking at some of these names and doing some just thinking about these men who lost their life. And one of the names that was on there, it's this guy here. I don't know, does this shine? Oh no, I can't remember if this shines or not. But this name here, this guy David Kinsler, I noticed him, and I did some research about him. He was a guy from New Mills. He was aged 19 when he died at the Battle of Arras in France, and one of the big battles in 1917. And I noticed here that he's the son of David and Jane Kinsler of 30 King Street, New Mills. And I thought, oh, that's a familiar address, because that's where Frank and Sheila live. And there was men who came from our town, who came from families of people that we know. And these people who lived at that address that's familiar to us, well, they lost their son in that war as well. And that memorial, that's just one of these stories. One of these stories from war. And the war's left a scar across our nation, something that was difficult to heal, something that we're still coming to terms with. We're still coming to terms with. One of the other things I found was this. And there's a project that was done a few years ago where, because those who were affected by the wars are getting older, then there was multiple projects to kind of gather memories of people who had been affected by the war. And this was one that struck my attention. I'll zoom it in. But look, this story was told to East Ayrshire staff during their Tea Party of June 2004 by Margaret Cochrane. Now, Margaret Cochrane, some of you are recent in the church and you don't know, but Margaret Cochrane was a beloved member of our fellowship for years and years and years. And when I was the size of some of the smallest ones, Margaret was here, and she was an amazing influence in a lot of our lives. And this kind of struck a chord for me. This is Margaret's, Aunt Margaret's memory. And she remembers some soldiers from the North Staffordshire Regiment who were billeted in our town. And they, while they were here, they came and stayed in normal everyday homes, and they took part in the church. And Aunt Margaret remembered this guy, the Colonel, which is a good name, eh? The Colonel, and he stayed with Aunt Margaret. And it was an interesting thing here. They were sent to North Africa. The second division of the North Staffordshire were sent to North Africa, and they took. And this is in World War II. They took part in that campaign. And this was an interesting thing. The colonel had been demoted when he came back because he'd refused to take men back into action because they'd been in the front line for so long. And so this man, I think his name was Lieutenant Colonel Butterworth, I think he was, and I did some reading in him. But he came, and his war was a little bit different from the kind of wars that we so often remember. He went out, and he saw the impact on his men, and he actually put his own reputation, and he was demoted as a result of this decision that he took not to send his men back into action because of the toll that they had already paid. And these stories, I've just selected two, right? These stories are everywhere. They're repeated so many times. And as a nation, we've been continuing to think and reflect on those horrific events for 100 years now. There's no living veterans of World War I anymore. In fact, direct experience of anyone who was involved or was wounded or lost their life in that war has almost entirely been lost from living memory now, yeah? But still, we continue to remember what happened during that war and in the Second World War and in the subsequent wars that our nation has been involved in. And why is it important for us to keep remembering, and what exactly are we remembering? Well, our ceremonies today focus on what and why we should be remembering. We recall the sacrifice that made by many young men and their families. Jesus Christ himself, the one that we've been singing about this morning, the one that we think about continually here and think about what his life and death and resurrection means for our life, he said himself that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And when we remember the slain of the wars, we reflect upon that fact, that many of the men who fell on the battlefields of France and Belgium were paying a price to protect those that they loved, or they were paying a price in, you know, they were doing something in service to their fellow countrymen and women to protect their interests and their safety. And these men, there's a new film that's just come out. Peter Jackson, who did the Lord of the Rings stuff, yeah, he's just released a film that's called They Will Not Grow Old, yeah. It's all remastered and coloured, digitised footage of First World War newsreels and things like that. And it looks incredible. It looks incredible because you're used to seeing these faces grainy and blurry and being very distant. And yet, using technology, they've managed to bring this, and it just looks fresh. But these men like David Kinsler, yeah, these men like the guys in the North Staffs, they went to these battlefields, and it wasn't their intention. Wasn't their intention to lose their lives in those situations. But they were willing to risk their lives for those that they loved and for the principles that they were defending. And Jesus says that willingness to risk our own comfort and our safety, even to the point of death, in the service of others, is the greatest expression of love. And we'd agree that the greatest expression of love is something that should be remembered. And that sacrifice that was made is something that we continue to be the beneficiaries of. We owe a debt of remembrance. Others died so that our society could continue in safety and that we could continue to enjoy the way of life that we enjoy now. And I also think that there's an important part of why we remember is a determination by those that were there, those that were injured, those that lost loved ones. And that determination was that the sacrifice that was made should, in fact, it must mean something. It couldn't be for nothing. The cost was just too great. 20 million people lost their lives in World War I, and that's just a horrific, horrific number. And in the face of those, in the face of the slaughter, and in the face of the devastation that was being wrought there, people just looked at that and thought, this has to mean something. This can't be for nothing. H.G. Wells, the kind of famous science fiction writer who did The War of the Worlds and The Time Machine and other things like that. But he said, he coined the description of World War I, that it was going to be the war to end all wars. That this suffering would be meaningful and that it would secure the future of the world. That this payment that everyone was involved in making, this great payment, although it would be great, it would be a final payment ahead of years of peace. And yet, we know that that wasn't the case. World War One was followed by World War Two, and instead of 20 million people losing their lives there, 50 million people lost their lives in that war. And war has continued to be a feature of our society through every subsequent generation that has followed that. Every single one. That's one of the things we're confronted with during these remembrance events, that the suffering and sacrifice that was made has not ended. That the mistakes of the past that people look at and say, we're going to remember that, we're not going to do that again, but we do it again. We continue to do that. That the evil and greed that the human heart harbors continues to breed the conditions that make men willing to end the lives of others and to take from them. We're confronted by the fact that these wars demonstrate both at the same time the self-sacrificial love that Jesus praised, but also the awful things that the human heart is capable of, the awful things that human beings are capable of doing to each other. That tension between in human society is something we can't deny. We're capable of doing amazing things and beautiful things, and yet we're also capable of absolute acts of absolute horror. And looking at what the Bible has to say is something that we do each week at church. And if that's not something you're used to, it might seem a strange thing to do, a bit weird. Perhaps the Bible's just an old book to you, like Shakespeare or the Iliad or some other dusty old tome somewhere, right? And I agree, if the Bible was just that, that would be a strange thing for us to do. To meet together, to get this old book out, to read it aloud, to talk about it. That's a weird thing to do, right? But the members of this church here are people that have found that the Bible is different from any other book. It's a book that has changed our lives and a book that teaches us and provides us guidance in our lives. And some of us here have been reading it for, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years? 70 years, yeah? Some of us have been reading it for a very, very long time. And why do we keep coming back to it? Is it out of habit? Well, it's out of experience. It's out of experience. Because we find that when we come to the Bible and we read it and we listen to it, we find that something incredible happens. We find that instead of hearing the voices of men and women who lived thousands of years ago, we hear instead the voice of God talking to us. The God who created us speaks to us through what we read directly to us. And he addresses the worries that we have now. And he shows us the way to go in our lives now. And he heals the pain and regret in our lives that we experience right now. And that's why we keep reading it, because that's why we meet together to read it. That's why the kids are out there learning about it in the Good News Club. Because in each of the details of each of our lives, God speaks to us through the Bible. And when we look at what the Bible says about what we're talking about this morning, we find that it says that, well, it's just what we've been thinking about. It says two things about the nature of people. It says, first of all, that when God made us, he made us in his own image. We are made in the image of God. And what does that mean? That the nature that God has given us is capable of reflecting the beauty and glory of God. You know, that's a much higher value and status afforded to the nature of humanity than is offered by the philosophy of the world, the materialist philosophy of this world. Everywhere in our culture is a message that our lives are accidental, that our lives are meaningless, that our lives are empty, that our lives are a fluke. And yet at the same time, we're confronted by our own experience that around us we see acts of kindness and we see acts of compassion and we experience love and the lives of those close to us feel anything but inconsequential, yeah? The Bible says that you and I have the capacity to reflect the glory of God, that in fact that's what we were created to do. But the Bible also says that each of us don't live up to that capacity. In fact, it says that we have fallen short of it. The Bible says The Bible says, no, not that one. I don't think I've got the slide here, but it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were made to be able to express this amazing beauty in the world. And yet, we can't do that. We fall short of that. And if we take 2 seconds this morning to think about that, we know that to be true. We know that too often our actions are not motivated by the love of others, but rather our own self-interest. We're ready to push others down to advance ourselves. Jesus said that for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Jesus saw that the source of the evil that defiles our world, that leads to the suffering we're thinking about today, is actually within us. We're quick to forgive it in ourselves. We're quick to excuse it. But Jesus said that when he was talking about this, and he doesn't give us much room to maneuver, when he was made perhaps his most famous public speech, yeah, he said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And he also says, just in a few sentences later, he says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And Jesus says that the evils in this world have their root within every one of our hearts, that all of us has brought suffering into the world, that none of us are without fault. And I think when we think about the sacrifice made in the field of battle today, we can think of those dictators and those evil men of history, and we can think about their equivalents in our world today, and we can shake our heads and we can think it's terrible that men can be, that men can fill the hearts of other men with hate, and they can lead them to such acts of horror. And we can look at our own politicians, and obviously there have been recent instances of politicians being criticised by leading us into wars on the wrong basis and all that sort of stuff. And we can think that that's awful. But Jesus doesn't point to those men when he says, let's think about why the world is full of suffering. Jesus says, if you want to see why the world is full of suffering, look at your own heart. It's the human heart within us, within each of us, that's the source of this violence and this pain. And we see it again and again, the repeating cycles of war, the violence in a society, the widening gap in our world between the wealthy, the penniless, the decline in compassion for others in our society. Jesus says that the problem at the heart of all these things that we all look at and say that's terrible, Jesus says the problem, what's causing that? The problem's our own hearts. It's within us. So what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say we are doomed to repeat this cycle forever? You know, 1918, 100 years. Those same patterns of destruction have repeated and repeated and repeated, and no matter how much people were hurt, no matter how much people dedicated themselves to stopping that cycle ever happening again, did it stop? No, it didn't stop. Has it stopped? No, it hasn't stopped. Will it happen again? Yeah, it will happen again. And are we going to be remembering people slaughtered for another 100 years? Are we going to be remembering it for another 1,000 years? Are we going to keep doing that? What does history tell us? What does history tell us? Yep. That no matter how noble our intentions, that those cycles don't stop. But the Bible tells us, the Bible shows us that, the Bible says, well, you experience this world, you know it. No one needs to tell you that there's something not right here. And the Bible says, in the heart of that, of the things that you see going wrong are within your heart. And that's pretty bleak. But the Bible tells us that there is a hope. There is a hope for humanity. Not a, not a kind of wishy-washy, oh, I hope it's all going to be okay type hope. Not that kind of hope. What the Bible says is there is coming a day when there's going to be no more war. No more war. And when there's going to be no more suffering. The Bible says, look at this verse. This is a promise within the Bible. And this, he says, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. That's a promise within the Bible. It's a promise. And here we believe in the promises that we read in the Bible. We believe in those promises because we've experienced that when God makes a promise to us in our lives, that he makes good on that promise. The kids learn about who God is in the Good News Club. One of the things they learned about faith is that faith is believing that God is who he says he is and God will do what he says he will do. That's the faith that we have. God is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do. And he said, nation will not take up nation as sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Nor will they train for war anymore. And how is that going to happen? What is going to break that cycle of violence that man perpetrates so regularly on each other? Well, the preceding verses give us the explanation for that. Here's the verse we just read there. And before it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted over the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the hope for the future of humanity is found in turning back to God and acknowledging that his ways are best and following them. But how does this story turn out differently? People have known God's commandments for thousands of years, but it hasn't sorted out the world. How does the pain already inflicted in the world get healed? How does the wrong done get righted? How can there still be justice? How is it we stop messing things up? Well, we read this verse in the Bible and we sing it with the kids often. It says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that the hope for humanity is that God loves us and that God has reached out to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross was for us. You know, we've been thinking about deaths 100 years ago, and they seem remote to us now. Jesus' death was 2,000 years ago. But the Bible says that death was for us. That we are involved in that death. In the death of Jesus, the wrong that we have unleashed in this world is dealt with. His willing death on our behalf, the punishment for the wrong that we've inflicted on those around us, those that we put our own interests in front of, that Jesus took that punishment for us so that we don't have to face the consequences of those actions. But justice is still done. Those wrong actions that we've done are still paid for and resolved. Jesus said that the greatest love someone can have is to lay down his life for his brother. Yeah, but we read about God's love for us here. God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners, not while we were his brothers, not while we were close to him, not while we were showing him love. But the Bible says that God's love for us is different, and that God's love for us reaches out to where we are now. He paid a price for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the hope that the Bible offers us for this world is that through Jesus we can be reconciled to God, that in trusting him as our Savior, we can be freed from the twist in our heart that causes us to do wrong even when we want to do right, that our past can be forgiven, that we can enjoy hope for the future. The message of the Bible, Jesus' message to us, is that we can receive that forgiveness, that we can receive that hope that God offered us through Jesus this afternoon. Receiving that hope is something that's is within each of our grasps here this morning. You receive it just by simply asking for it. I don't know what your thoughts are this morning. I don't know if this makes sense to anyone I'm speaking to this morning, right? I don't know that, but you know your heart. I don't know if I'm standing here talking about mistakes that you've made, and I think about the mistakes I've made, and I look at them, and things that I'm ashamed of. And I don't know if you've had that feeling about looking at your past and thought, can I not just go back in time and stop that? Can I not just stop myself doing that? Now that I know how that's going to end up, could I not just do it a different way? And no matter how you wish, you can't go back. You cannot go back and undo those mistakes. You can't. And what does that mean? Are we all just supposed to walk around with our lives carrying a bigger and bigger guilt, a debt of guilt? Is it something we can never get away from? No. No. The hope of the gospel is that we can find forgiveness. We can find healing in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we experience that forgiveness in our life, when we come to understand that God loves us and has paid the price of all those things that we're ashamed of in our Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Bible says, God pours out his love into our hearts, these hearts that are twisted. He fills them with love, his love. His love for people around us. That's how the world is healed, by God pouring his love into our hearts until they fill and overflow into the relationships we have. How can I be angry at someone who has wronged me when God has decided not to be angry with me? Do you understand that? It's just a natural response. How can we continue to do that? How can we continue to live our lives in a way that is selfish when all we've experienced from God is his generosity? Is that what we do? Things if my kids responded to an act of my generosity to them with ingratitude, I'd be quick to check them, wouldn't I? That's not how we raise our kids. We know that's wrong. And yet so often we experience the love of God, and yet we harbour in our own hearts hate for each other. That's just not right. And that's how the cycle continues. But Jesus Christ has come into the world to break that cycle. He's come in to free it. It says here in this verse, while we were still powerless. Do you ever feel powerless? Do you ever feel powerless to live the life that you want to do? The Bible says you are powerless to do that. But God has made a way through the Lord Jesus. God has made a way for the Lord Jesus. You can be free of those inclinations. You can be free of that inability to. You can be free. Why? Because you're a good person suddenly. Nope. This isn't a collection of good people here. That's not what this is in church. That's not what we're about here in church. We're about people who have looked at our messed up. And I've messed up big time, and I don't know what to do about it. And every time I try to fix it myself, it gets worse. That's what we're here about. God help us. And God has helped us. He helped us in the Lord Jesus. It's real, this stuff. This is, the Lord Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, and that's one of the titles that he has in the Bible. He talks about the Prince of Peace. And I believe in that promise. I believe in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's going to come and he's going to put an end to this war. He's going to put an end to that suffering. And he's going to start it by working in my heart. And if you let him, he'll do it by working in your heart. God desires to forgive the world, to reconcile the world, to bring these things to an end that hurt. And he's going to do it by pouring out the Spirit and love of the Lord Jesus into each of our hearts. That's what we're about this morning, is trying to experience that, trying to let God do what he wants to do through us. And we mess up and we fail, but God picks us up and moves us forward. And if we're about growing as Christians, that is what we need to be looking for in our life, that more and more of our actions are about showing God's love to the world. That's how we do it. That's how God does it through us. You can experience that hope and that peace and that reconciliation this morning. Every person here can know it, can know that God is working in the life to achieve that by asking the Lord Jesus to do it. And he'll do it, because the Lord Jesus who died, who gave his life on the cross, lives today, and he is powerful to save, and he is our Savior. He is the one that we were talking about and singing about in our last hymn. He's the one that breaks the power of darkness in our lives. He's the one that is our rescuer. He's the one that is our Savior. And we're excited about him because he is the hope of the world. He's the one that brings an end to this, who means that we're not standing there forever thinking about people's lives broken and destroyed. He's the one that brings hope and light to this world. And he can be your Savior this morning. I pray that you'll know him. I pray that you'll know him. Let's, as we close this afternoon, just pray those very words and just ask him that we will know the love of the Lord Jesus in our life. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you are a good and gracious and loving God to us. I want to thank you, Father God, that you did not look at the mess that we've made of our world and of our lives, and you did not give up on us. You did not reject us. Lord, we know that nothing is hidden from you. You've seen us at our very worst. And yet you love us. Your word tells us that you love us. And your actions show us that you love us, because you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Your Son, the precious Lord Jesus, who you gave up to be broken and crucified on that cross. Lord, we know that that wasn't a wasteful action, but instead, even though man's hatred towards you was displayed at its full in that action, you, through your great grace and mercy, are able to turn that hate into something that pours out love into this world. And I thank you for the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus. Hope that each of us can experience, hope for our world, hope for humanity, Lord. It is all in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we offered you our thanks for it this morning. And I pray, Father God, that it would be the experience of every single heart here. I pray that everyone would be able to say, yeah, I acknowledge that I've messed up, and I'm turning back to God. Lord Jesus, forgive me for what I've done. Lord, and you know we mess up so often. We thank you that whenever we come in repentance, Lord, you pick us up from where we are right now. We thank you that there is no recrimination. There is no time out. There's nothing there. There's only forgiveness and welcome. There's only embrace. Lord, I want to thank you that you are a loving God. And we want to thank you for the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to be hearts that are open to you to pour your love into, that we can help heal the hurt that's in this world. Heavenly Father, help our actions to be motivated by your love and by our response to it and our gratitude to it. And fill us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've given us this Holy Spirit to help us to do these things, to accomplish the impossible. And we want to thank you that you are with us and are equipping us for that. Lord Jesus, as we remember today the sacrifice of so many people, Lord, we offer you thanks for that. And we remember the debt that we owe them. And Lord, we also think about your sacrifice for us, and we think of the debt that we owe you. And we offer you our praise this morning. We ask for your blessing upon us as we go from here, as we ask it in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.